Okay, good morning. Actually, that was a powerful scripture, Ian. Sorry, I'm a little bit undone by that this morning. It's really good to be sharing. We're going to continue our series. As Danny said, I'm Dave. I'm a deacon. I think like he was reading the top of my notes or something. Yeah, it is really, really good to see what the Lord's been doing this morning. And just moving so powerfully. Thanks, Jack and Jemima, for leading us. It's just so good to see where he is directing us, where he, you know, that those aspects of his character that are becoming revealed, either through prophetic words, through worship, and I hope that, you know, we'll continue to see some of his nature and characters revealed this morning as we. You know, as we look through this word, last time I preached, I was told I moved around a lot. So, Robert, if you could just keep an eye on me and maybe just give me the, if I move too much, Liz is out with the kids. Otherwise, she'd be making the sign across from the room. Okay, so we're going to continue this series, and it was the Who Are We? Our Identity in Christ. Okay, and we're going to build on the theological foundation that Ade and Danny, it's the couple name. Oh my goodness, I'll start that again. We'll edit that out. Keep it. Okay, we're going to build on the theological foundation that Ade and Danny laid over the last couple of weeks, looking at our identity and our identity in Christ. And this week we're going to be looking at our identity as people who are saved by God. Yeah, saved by grace. And that's what we're really looking at today. I don't know what the phrase saved means to you. Does it conjure up an image in your mind? You know, does it maybe remind you of when you were saved, when you met Jesus? Maybe you don't actually ever refer to yourself as saved. It's one of those weird titles sometimes, you know. Somebody sent me a CV this week and said, oh, here's a CV of my friend. Could you pass it on to your recruiter? Don't worry, he's saved. I was thinking, ah, cool, okay. But it's not a kind of a made-up word that Christians use in, you know, in the cool club. It's not a cool club. It's not the word we use at work because we're scared to say Christian. It's not like a you know, oh, they won't know what we mean. It's okay, it's our own language. No, Scripture says that we are saved. And that's, you know, that, and we are saved, not just so, we are saved by grace. And that really is the heart of where we're going this morning. And before we look at the particular scripture that sort of ties that together, this word saved, for me, conjures up these sort of three aspects. It's the fact that you were saved from something, you know, often death. You know, we hear people were saved from drowning or saved from a burning building, you know, and actually Danny, I wasn't going to reference the Psalms, but actually David said, you know, I was saved from the pit, and that's David's understanding of what the Lord has done for him, but it also tells us that we were saved into something better, because you're not saved, you know, you're not saved from drowning into a deeper sea, you're not saved from a burning building into a building that's more on fire, you're saved into something better. That's the hope, you know, and in this case, it's saved into life, because you were saved from death, and you're saved into life. Yeah, are you with me so far? Those are the two aspects of saved. And then the third aspect is it tells us that we have a savior, somebody who saved us, somebody who pulled us out of the fire, somebody who saved us from death into life. And hopefully, you all have that savior as well. You know. His name is Jesus, yeah? You sure? Danny knows. His name is Jesus, okay? We have a Savior. His name is Jesus. He has delivered us. He is the one who saved us from ourselves. He's the one who's pulled us out of the fire. He's the one who's saved our lives from addiction, from sin, from pain. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 5. Okay, it's quite lengthy. But bear with me. Okay. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So this, that's that sort of fleshly desires, and you know, he alludes on this in a minute. Following the prince of the power of the air, that's the enemy. Okay, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and of the nature of children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So this is sort of painting a picture of what we were saved out of, okay? But God, I love scripture that starts with, but God, you know, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us. He loved us when we were still in sin. Yeah, that's what it says. It says, even knowing who you were, even the fleshly desires that we just saw, but God, he loved you. Even when you were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Hallelujah. And by grace, you have been saved. And again, he reiterates this. When we see this repetition in scripture, we know they're trying to really hammer that point home. And you will hear quite a bit of repetition today, because I'm trying to hammer that home. So again, in verse 8, Ephesians 2, verse 8, I think it should be the next one, Rube, says, for by grace you have been saved through Christ, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Okay, so hopefully the first thing that you have heard is that we are no longer sinners. We, you know, we were saved out of that sin. We were saved out of that life, that lifestyle, whatever that looked like for each of us. We are no longer sinners. Okay, that is the first key to take hold of this morning. When we're talking about our identity as someone who is saved, it means you are no longer a sinner. And we'll come back to that again and again. The scripture that we just read said we were dead in sin, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. It's that in Christ again. That's what Danny was teaching on last week, our identity being in Christ. So being in Christ means that our identity is pointing to things that are alive, not something that is dead. Because we are no longer dead. We are alive, and we are alive in Christ. Yeah? So we are no longer sinners. I'll say it again. We are no longer sinners, especially not in God's eyes. And that's really key, because that is actually where the distinction lies, okay? He sees us, well, in fact, I'll come on to how he sees us, but he doesn't see us as sinners. You know, Ade gave this sort of analogy a couple of weeks ago of, is somebody a depressed person, or is it somebody battling depression? You know, how do they identify? And it's the same for the way that we identify with sin. You know, are we a sinner? Or are we somebody who battles with sin on a daily basis and fights it? Okay, so hopefully that's, you know, that's our identity. Yes, we live in a fallen world, and we need to die to sin daily and die to flesh daily, but we are no longer sinners. So and that's quite a key distinction in our identity. So Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So that's it. We die daily to sin. That's what scripture is telling us. You know, don't let it ensnare you. Don't get caught up in it again. You've been saved out of it. You know, don't go back into the burning building. That's what he's saying. He said, you know, I've pulled you out. Don't go back in. It's not safe. It's not good for you. It's not what's best for you. There's no life in there. Be out here with me. So, you know, we need to be daily thinking that. Thanks to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we don't have to go back in. You know, we aren't seen. We're not even, to use that sort of fire analogy, we're not even sooty. We're not even dirty having come out of the fire. We've been made clean. Nobody would walk us past the street and say, that person's just come out of a burning building. No, we look clean. We look tidy. Our hair's made, it's nice, yeah? Our clothes look good. We don't even look like that anymore, be it inside, be it outside. But do you know what we are? So we're not, I've sort of labored that point that, you know, Jesus died, he saved us from our sin, he saved us from death, he saved us from Satan and our old human natures and the patterns of this world. But do you know what scripture says we are? It says you're a saint, okay? It says that we are saints. And you'll know that I love to give good definitions, dictionary definitions around these things. So my Bible dictionary says that a saint is a person distinct because of their relationship in God. In the Old Testament, that really talked about covenant faithfulness, about, you know, being faithful to God's covenant, to that relationship that was forged, to the things that he'd called his people to. And in the New Testament, that word saint, it uses this Greek term hagios, or faithful ones, and it refers to those who maintain that relationship with God through faith in Christ. And we'll see that throughout Scripture, that when he says, you know, you faithful ones, you saints. Okay, funny story. So we joined CLC in 2016, and we didn't make it to the 412 conference that year. So in 2017, I went. Liz, we didn't both go because of the girls, so I went. And I went with Robert, actually. Do you remember? We went and stayed in Port St. Mary together. And when you sign up, it asks you, you know, what's your position, what's your rank in the church? So you get a little drop down and it says, you know, life group leader, community host, deacon, elder, lead elder, apostle, saint. And I'm thinking, crumbs, who's that guy? Who's the saint? You know, so I read it again. Life group leader, no. Deacon, no. Elder, no. Lead elder, no. Apostle, no. Saint. Oh, right, I'm a saint. I didn't, you know, you read it a couple of times because it's a running order. You think this is like a hierarchy or something. And it is. You know, that is the kingdom, actually, is that it's intentionally done that way because, actually, kingdom hierarchy is upside down. You know, kingdom, the whole kingdom is not how the world sees it. Yeah, so I'm thinking, like, crumbs, who's the saint coming? Who's that? And why have they got that labeled? We are saints. We are the saints. You know, and oh my goodness, what a joy it is to be among saints. You know, particularly at the conference. Yeah, it's great to see you guys here. You know, as I was looking to see what year was it, I went and looked through my photos of the conference. Because on your phone, you can sort of zoom in on the Isle of Man, click on the pictures in Douglas. Right, what years was I there? And it's funny because the first year I was there, 2017, that must be the one for the story. And as I carried on, I've got a picture with Jess. Actually, no, I've got a picture with Jess's dad, mum and dad, the first year in 2018. And then 2019, we were all together with Mel. So it's great to have you guys here. You're sort of just blended straight into to my preach. So we see in Ephesians, the very beginning, Paul, he says, you know, the saints, you guys. So Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ. Faithful. That's that hagios, that you know, faithful ones who are in relationship with God through faith in Christ. And, you know, when we look through the whole of Ephesians, Paul starts by bringing this blessing. But later on, he brings some correction. He brings some discipline, structure. Yeah, and he's not saying blessing to the saints on this side and you guys, we need to talk about, you know, what you've been up to. No. He's saying blessings to the saints, all of you, and discipline and structure and order and grace to all of you. Yeah, so they were all saints, not just the ones who were doing things right, maybe. Everyone who was faithful and in Ephesus was a saint in Ephesus. So everyone who is here today and is faithful to Christ, you are a saint. You are a saint in Rafi. And maybe you didn't know that. We knew that. God knows that. But we want you to know it because that's your identity. That's the identity you were given when you were saved. That you are a saint. And more importantly, you're a saint in Rafi. And you know, Paul understood this. He really understood what it meant to be a saint and to be forgiven. You know, he was dead in his sin. And then he was alive in Christ. In Acts 9, verse 1, this is just before he met the Lord for the first time. It says, meanwhile, Saul, that's his Hebrew name, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Okay, not a saint, for reference, not a saint. He was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord. He was actually going around imprisoning them. He was causing them to be rounded up, to be put in prison. And he approved the killing of Stephen, one of the disciples. So this is not a saint. And actually, so the Lord's on that encounter in Damascus, on the road to Damascus, he blinded Saul. And a couple of days later, was it Ananias? He says, go and pray for Saul, that he would see me. And this guy says, no way. You must be joking. He said, I've heard about this man and the evil things he's done to the saints in Jerusalem. He's like, I don't want to go near this guy. So that's where he was when he was dead in his transgressions, yeah? And this is the same man who wrote half the New Testament. This is the same man who raised up leaders. He encouraged the saints. Who was imprisoned for the gospel. Who was martyred for the gospel. He oversaw the Church of Christ growing from a predominantly Hebrew-speaking world into the Greek-speaking world. This is this is maybe on your top 10 guys to go and shake hands with when you get to heaven. And this is how he was. This is how he was seen. I don't know if you've got a top 10. I mean, I don't know. I have. I've got about 3, actually. But there's room for more. And all the while, he was encouraging the saints, raising up leaders, being imprisoned for the gospel. You can guarantee that those people who died because of him were cheering him on in heaven. Yeah? Because he was a saint. Because he was saved. And he wasn't seen as that guy who was imprisoning. He was seen as the person who was imprisoned. He wasn't seen as the guy who died, had Christians killed. He was the guy seen who died to Christ. And they were cheering him on in heaven. You can guarantee, just as they're cheering you on now. We don't know what it's like when he finally went to be with the Lord. I mean, we just won't know. But you know, when I think about it, I imagine it almost like a hero's welcome. You know, those people who died because of Paul would have run up to him and greeted him. You know, well done, welcome. There would have been warmth and love and hugs, singing maybe. I don't know. But it wouldn't have been, oh, no, I'm not, you know, I'm not going to the pearly gates to see Paul because, you know, I've got an issue there. No, I have no idea how theologically sound any of what I've just said is. But that's how my heart, you know, is for Paul, because that's how we're told he was a saint. You are a saint. You are no longer that person who died. You were no longer that person who got pulled out of that burning building. Yeah? So how does that relate to us? Well, whatever your past, whatever you did or didn't do, Scripture tells us that you are restored, that your salvation is freely given through and received through faith in Christ. You know, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he had for you, even when you were dead in your trespasses, he made you alive with Christ. And by grace, you have been saved. He literally loved you back to life. You were dead. He literally loved you back to life. With a love that, as Danny was saying this morning, with a love that keeps no record of sin. You know, we read that in 1 Corinthians. That's the love which he has for you. And that is the truth that we can hold on to this morning. Okay? So I've got five points that I want to take us through. It's not 5 points to how to be a saint, because I've just sort of labored the point, you are a saint. But anyway, I've titled this section, Being a Saint. You have been made new, point one. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's that in Christ again that Danny was preaching on last week, then the old has passed away. That burning building has gone. That sinful life, that sinful nature has gone. And behold, what a triumphant word. Behold, the new has come. The new Robert has come. The new Dave has come. Behold. Thank you, Lord. You know, I was 14 when I met the Lord. But my goodness, behold. Because I was not a very nice person. And actually, the trajectory of my life probably was not a great one. But it was like that. And it was a complete change. You know, 20 years ago this week, I was baptized. And like when I came out of the water, it was like, behold. You know, my parents were there. My parents aren't Christians. They came, they witnessed, they saw. My teachers were there. My friends were there. It was 2 weeks after my 18th birthday. And it was there was this real sense of the old has gone and the new is here. And have I been a perfect Christian since? No. But I am made new. And praise God for that. And just like Paul, you have been made new. And you have that new identity as a saint. And the inference there is that new things are without blemish. Like I said, you know, that you're not freshly pulled out of a burning building and still dirty and sooty. You're not pulled out of the sea and still wet and cold. No. You are brand new. No blemish. Clean clothes, if you will. Clean heart, more importantly. But definitely, definitely, definitely not the same as you were before. And maybe you needed to hear that. Maybe point one is enough for you today. Maybe that's all you needed to hear. Because maybe you'd forgotten. Maybe you'd not really heard that before in that way. But you are in Christ. You are a new creation. No longer a sinner. We have been made new. Okay, so point two. It's not about you, actually. Having just spent the last few minutes telling you about you, it's actually not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what we have done to achieve our salvation or achieve forgiveness of sin. It's not about the things we did to get to that place. It's about what he did. And about what he did to lovingly go to the cross, knowing the pain, knowing the torture that was going to be. But he did it anyway because he loves. And he wanted you. He wanted you and he wanted me. So in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says that God made him, Jesus, who has no sin. No sin, no blemish, no wrinkle, no spot. He made him be sin for us. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. So that in him, that phrase that Danny was using last week, in him, we might be the righteousness of God. So we are the righteousness of God. And if we continue to identify as a sinner, even in some misjudged humility, you know, oh, I'm a sinner, it's okay. We kind of almost discredit what he's done. And that's been a huge burden on my heart for us all this week is, you know, because I've done it. It's we kind of do things in our own strength because we don't want to be a burden to the Lord. And you know, oh, it's okay, just save my friends, Lord. Don't worry, I'm a sinner. It's okay, because we're kind of this humility in us. Maybe it's the Britishness. I don't know. Maybe other cultures don't have that problem. But we almost kind of telling scripture that it's a lie. If we're saying that we're not saved, we're still sinners, then we're saying that half the New Testament doesn't apply to us. And that's not true. That's not true. But also we then make it about ourselves. You know, oh, I'm a sinner. It's me. No, what we should be saying is we're saints and it's all about him. That's the declaration. That's the testimony of our life, isn't it? That's what we tell people when we give our testimony, when we share the good news of the gospel. You know, I was this, but God, and now I'm this. That's like the pattern of a testimony. So we need to make it about him. And actually, we need to reflect his goodness, we need to reflect his grace and his love, so that, you know, the people we share our testimony with, that's what they want. They want to receive that. They don't want to receive a view that, you know, they're still sinners. They are still sinners, but they don't want to continue like that. You know, that's not being saved out of the sea. That's just saying, yeah, you're in the sea and, you know, you're wet. Great. So sort of plain language here. I really felt that this was an area where we wouldn't be able to walk in that fullness of of the blessing that God has for us as saints, unless we sort of almost repent of this self-centered attitude. And like I say, it's very plain language, and I apologize. You know, please don't take offense. It's at me as much as it is for everyone. We need to accept that identity with our new identity. And, you know, it's that phrase, you need to let go and let God. That is definitely an area where we need to let go of that attitude that we are still sinners. No, we are saints who fight with sin and flesh on a daily basis. But there's a very distinct difference in the two. Yeah? Okay. It's heavy, I know, I'm sorry. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there's that word again, the person who pulled us out of our sin and death, then we have to accept that we are saved, because, you know, you can't accept a Savior if you're not accepting being saved. Which means we then have to accept the forgiveness of sins that comes with it. That is the gift. And, you know, in all honesty, if we continue to identify as a sinner, we're probably more likely to act as a sinner. And that's the rub, yeah? That's the really hard bit. If we tell people we're a sinner, even sort of as a misguided, we're more likely to continue to act like one. And you can't start identifying as a saint until you stop identifying as a sinner. It's like, because they are mutually exclusive identities, you know? It's not like I'm an athlete, but I also really like barbecue food, which, you know, I do, and I'm not really a very good athlete, but I do like barbecue food. Those are not mutually exclusive. Sinner and saint, very different. Hopefully that makes sense. Okay, point three. And there's a really big but coming here now. It's a process. Scripture tells us that we were saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. And if you didn't know that before, you're probably thinking, what is he going on about? Because you just spent point one and two telling us that we definitely are saved. Welcome to the mystery of Scripture. There is this kind of sense in Scripture that, you know, it's now and it's not yet. It's come and it's coming. And we will never fully understand that mystery. But you know, Scripture is really clear. There are kind of these three tenses, past, present, and future, in our salvation. It's and each one kind of reflects our relationship with sin. So there's this sense that God has already saved us. And that is the sense that, you know, your salvation speaks to forgiveness of sins. Absolutely. We read in Ephesians 2 that, you know, for it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God. That was the gift that Christ gave when he gave his life for you, because he loved you so much. That is the gift that you received when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. That you are saved, that you have been saved through faith. And that's your forgiveness of sins. But then Scripture also says that we are being saved. So this is sort of second view of what salvation is. And there's this sort of view that there's this sense that God is still saving each one of us. And it's this this sense of sort of salvation that is linked to growth and perseverance as a Christian. You know, we often would call that sanctification, this becoming more Christ-like. You know, a process where we are continually being delivered from the power of sin, from its hold on our lives, where we battle temptation, where we battle addiction,
And actually, we persevere to live lives that reflect Jesus. Yeah, the goodness that he's given us. We want to look more like him. I want to look more like him. You know, he's beautiful. I want my children to look at me and think, wow, that guy. You know, I want to marry a guy like him. You know, that's, and I want them to see Jesus when they see me. I don't want them to see Dave. I don't want them to think, oh, I need to go and find a man who is 5'4" and you know, likes barbecue food. No, I want them to see a man who passionately loves the Lord in above all things. So, you know, in 1 Corinthians 1, we read that for the message of the cross is foolish for those who are perishing, but to those who are, well, no, 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, for the sake of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So that's this, you know, we are being saved. We are saved. We are being saved. And it's the power of God. Yeah, the message of the cross, it is the power of Christ in our lives. And then there's this sense that salvation is future. It's a future event. You know, and ultimately when we go to heaven, we will be delivered from the power of sin in our lives completely, from its presence, from its stain and its blemish on our hearts. We won't have to fight daily and die daily against sin anymore, because we'll be in heaven. And that's that kind of final work of salvation. You know, Romans 5:9 says, since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So that's the sort of three parts of salvation. We were saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. You know, thank you, Lord. That's exactly what I need. You know, we have placed our trust in Christ, and that qualifies us. That gives us that first piece. You know, you have been saved, you have had your sins forgiven, but we do need to, it's a daily work in our lives. And we carry on until that last day when we are saved. We will still struggle, unfortunately. That is the rub. You know, that is the rub of living in a fallen world. Is we will continue to fight and battle. But our core identity now is changed. We are a saint, yeah? We are not a sinner. And you probably caught that already in point one or two, I hope. But I thought I'd just repeat it, just in case. You know, unlike other religions where sainthood is the sort of end goal, where people, by the time you're a saint, nobody who knew you is alive. It's just this view of, oh, I'm sure he was a really holy guy, really lovely, didn't do anything wrong. That's the end goal, you know, one day in 100 years' time. No, Christ says today you are a saint. And in fact, the day that he saved you, you became a saint. Even though he knew who you were. He knew who you were. We're not saying, oh, I'm sure, you know, Dave's a lovely guy. We'll call him a saint. No, he knew I wasn't a lovely guy. Because he showed up to save me. He knew I was in the burning building. Because he pulled me out. But he called me a saint anyway. Does this mean that I'm the finished article? No. Unfortunately not. Does this mean I should be complacent about, you know, sin's hold on my life? Yeah, absolutely not. I am as likely or susceptible to those attacks as the next guy. But I have a hope and I have an understanding of what it is I've been called to. Okay, so point four. We're almost there, if you're still with me. We can be holy. You know, it's funny, when I was given this topic to preach on, I didn't think I would be preaching on sin. I thought I was going to be preaching on salvation. But they are so linked. And you know, you are saved from sin. So we need to talk about what we are not in to understand what we are in. So apologies if you've thought, wow, this is really heavy. It's heavier than I was maybe intending. So 1 Peter 1, As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, you had when you were in sin. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Simples. Or not. The good news is, though, is we can be holy because he is holy. And we have been made in his image. As Danny was teaching on last week, in him. We are in his image, made in his image. Therefore, we can be holy. So while there is command to be holy, there is also freedom to be holy. Because we're free of those things that were making us unholy. We are free from that snare of sin. We are free from those desires. And we have the Spirit within us to give us strength to fight them daily. Freedom to be more like Jesus. So, yes, Peter is telling us, be holy. But actually, the message of the cross is you can be holy. Because we're being made like him. We looked at that earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who has no sin to be sin for us. So that we might become the righteousness of God. That is exactly it. We are clean and blameless in his eyes. Does that mean we'll never sin again? Unfortunately not. But if we do sin, and this is key, we need to confess and repent. And we need to be building that culture within our family. That actually we feel safe to confess and repent. Because James tells us, confess and repent so that you'll be healed. It was great that Anna brought that word today about the faith that is to touch, you know, Jesus and be healed. And actually, it is hard to bring and confess sins and repent. But we know that bringing it into the light is exactly what the Lord wants. Because conversely, you know, the devil wants you to sin, but he then wants you to hide it in guilt and shame and not tell anyone. Make you so that you doubt your salvation. That's not what Jesus died for. You know, he wants to make you ineffective in the kingdom. That is the scheme of the devil. And you being in Christ, you being a saint, is a threat. That has marked you as a target. Okay, so we're told that we should confess and repent, and we should bring those things into the light. Okay. In Ephesians 6, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand. And some say stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And stand firm is my fifth point. It's the last point. Stand firm, church. Be alert. Be on your guard. Being saved will make us a target, unfortunately, of the schemes of the enemy. That's what Scripture tells us. But we can stand firm. 22 times in the NIV, it says stand firm. And a couple times refer to being putting on the armor of God, as we just saw. But in Galatians 5, he says, we read it earlier, for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So stand firm against sin. You know, I started by saying what a joy it is to be among the saints in the conference. But actually, what a joy it is to be among the saints here in Roffey. We eat together. We live together. We're amongst each other. We are the saints. We build each other up. We hold and we care and we support each other. And when I read that phrase, stand firm, it makes me think of all those Roman soldiers with the big shields, you know, and they all, you know, somebody shouts stand firm, and they all sort of lock shields together. Protect the guy on the left, spear on the right. He's protecting me. He's got a spear on the right, and so on. You know, they're all together. Guys behind are holding up shields. They're standing firm against the common enemy. They're watching each other. They're loving each other. They're supporting each other. So, yes, we are told to stand firm against the enemy's attacks, but we don't have to do it alone. You know, Paul didn't write to the saint in Ephesus. He wrote to the saints in Ephesus. So when you are saved, you're saved into a family. And we can act as a family. You know, I don't let my children go somewhere where they're going to get hurt. And if I see them a car coming, I don't think, oh, crumbs, they're probably going to get hit by that car. No, I'm stopping them. I'm loving them. I'm being involved. And church, I think that term, stand firm. Yes, Robert, stand firm for yourself, but stand firm for me, and I will stand firm for you. Yeah, well, I think that's the sort of second part. Stand firm together. So that we can be saints together and walk together and walk in that freedom together. And we can see growth. We can see salvation of others. But we can also protect ourselves and protect the family. So I appreciate we've covered loads of ground. We've gone through sort of burning buildings. We've come out the other side. Amen. We've sort of looked at those sort of points about how to fight against sin and stand firm in the world. So can we all stand together? And Jack, do you mind if you guys...